All right, with the events of this week, it's been very, very interesting. Before our president made his announcement, the lesson was already done and in the editor's hand. Before the prime minister of Israel tried to correct the president, the lesson was already in the editor's hand. Before I even knew about that this was the last day, yesterday was the last day the world was going to be, this was already in the editor's hand, and lo and behold, God is so good. He's good just to y'all, because this is so timely about what has just happened this past week. You know you're blessed above every other congregation in the world. You know that, don't you? I hope you know that. He lays just a blessing on y'all. He does. I don't know why you come in here and listen to me, but y'all are blessed, okay, by other things that happen in this church and congregation. As we look back, I've got my little famous chart. Here's the famous chart. We've got stuff that happens prior to the snatching away of the church. We got the church with the Lord for 7 years, and then we have the return of the Lord. I should have printed this, but I got to writing, so I just went ahead and wrote. All right? So I hope you can read my writing. You can read cursive, can't you? Why do they call writing cursive? I have no idea where they put a foul word on something that looks so beautiful. Curse. All right. Return of the Lord's going to happen. And in the meantime, when he returns, there's the battle of Armageddon that's going to happen. But in the time between the snatching away of the church and the battle of Armageddon, there's going to be 7 years of Israel's tribulation. That's not tribulation in Houston, Texas. That's not tribulation in Tenahaw, Texas. That's not tribulation in Cut and Shoot, Texas, or Point Blank, Texas, or Oregon, or Washington, D.C., although I wish it was in Washington, D.C. It's not in Bulgaria. It is not in China. It is not in South Africa. It's in Israel. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble on purpose, because during that 7 years, Israel is in such turmoil that finally they have absolutely no place to turn to but to the Lord and call on Him. In fact, things get so bad, remember in our past lessons, that even the mothers will say to another friend, "Today we will eat my child, tomorrow we will eat your child, the next day we will die." The cannibalism starts. That's how bad things are in Israel. There's no food. The locusts have eaten everything. That's just how bad it gets. It's Israel's trouble. Now let's just go ahead and clear up something else. You've seen the movies of worldwide Armageddon. It does not happen in Clear Lake. It does not happen in League City. It does not happen in Houston. Or Bobo. Or Blair, or Tenahaw, or Corrigan. It doesn't happen in Eureka Springs. It doesn't happen in Las Vegas. It doesn't happen in Los Angeles, although you wish it would happen in Los Angeles. It doesn't happen in San Francisco. It doesn't happen in Bulgaria. It doesn't happen in Rome. The Battle of Armageddon happens in one valley, one spot. At just northwest of Jerusalem, in the valley called the Valley of Megiddo, it's called the Valley of Jezreel, it's called the Valley of Decision. There's lots of names that go along with it. The Battle of Armageddon is not worldwide, although I guarantee you there will be someone at that battle from Cut and Shoot and from Los Angeles and from Las Vegas and from China and from Bulgaria and from Tenahaw and Bobo and Blair and Point Blank and Austin. There'll be a whole bunch from Austin. Well, you know how that is, you know. From San Antonio and from Oklahoma City. There'll be people from all over the world who hear the call that goes out to go to fight against Jerusalem and against the Lord. And there are people from all over the world who will go there, who will be gathered from all the nations. If you hear that call, stay home. It's your only salvation. Because once you get there, you're going to find out in today's lesson what's going to happen to you, and it isn't going to be pretty at all. So in the meantime, we've got this basic chart, and you've seen it many times already. There are things that happen before and happen after we've changed. Let's go back to before. In Zechariah chapter 9 and 11, the oracle that was given, not a vision, but an oracle, was given against the nations that are going to come against Israel. It's an oracle against the nations. That means it's doom coming on them. And they begin being fulfilled with Alexander the Great in 33 BC, and it will continue on to sometime in our future when a worthless shepherd shows up with a withered arm, a blinded right eye. He makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. That's when that prophecy will be fulfilled, that oracle will be fulfilled. Today we start chapter 12. The oracle of chapter 12 through 14 is all about what's going to happen at this, at and around the day of the Lord, also the day that the Battle of Armageddon happens, and it is concerning Israel. It's not against Israel. No, in this article, we find how the Lord is going to protect Israel, to provide for Israel, to even, for those who are in Jerusalem, give them supernatural powers to defeat the nations who come and fight against the city. Before Armageddon happens and the Lord breaks through the eastern sky, the people who have gathered just outside Jerusalem, that army made up of people from all the nations, attacks Jerusalem, and half the city falls. Half the city falls. The other half doesn't fall. Now, we're going to see that in this oracle. And we're not going to get all the way through this because I have filled this lesson with useful information just to show you how important this is to the Lord and how it has transpired through time. So, let's pick up with Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. If you look back at chapter 9, it said against the nations. Here it says concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, and look at the mighty things the Lord says about himself, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. He's the creator of everything. He's the creator who is going to protect Israel, who is going to keep his covenant, because he made everything. He is going to keep his promises. He's still going to take care of Israel. You don't know that yet, but that's the way the Lord is beginning this, in that he says he stretched out the heavens. He has control over absolutely everything. He's the same Lord of creation that Israel messed up on at his first advent. When he came to be their Savior then, he missed them. They crucified him. They pierced him. They wanted him dead. But he made a covenant with them, and he doesn't break his covenants. They didn't make a covenant with him. And I don't always understand that, why God would make a covenant with a nation that would not be faithful to him. And they're still not faithful to him. In fact, because they do not worship the Lord Jesus, they don't even worship the same God that we worship. They worship an image of a God that is not a full image of God. Oh, they try to read in the Old Testament, which is the same as their Testament, which is the same as our Old Testament. But really and truly, their writings and their commentaries are more important to them than the Word of God is. It's a sad case because they are in idolatry against God still today, because they worship an image of a God that is no image at all. It's not the true image of God. Because the true image of God, he portrays himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they do not want to accept God the Son to this day. But one day they will. We're going to get that in this lesson. With that first part of the language, we go on. Verse 2, it says, behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. So when the siege comes against the city, the capital city of Israel called Jerusalem, it is also going to be against that tribal area that's controlled by Judah. But he says Jerusalem's going to be a cup of reeling. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean he's going to be a cup of reeling? It means that every nation, for some reason, wants Jerusalem. Now, in the early days, by the time that this oracle is given to Zechariah, Persia has intentionally taken Jerusalem, intentionally. Because it's right in the center of the land they want to control, of the world. Assyria couldn't take it. Babylon has intentionally taken it. Nebuchadnezzar has intentionally taken it. Persia has intentionally taken it. Assyria didn't take it because they couldn't take it. Egypt tried to take it, and for some periods of time, it controlled Jerusalem in name only. It is under the Egyptian Empire, but they really didn't control Jerusalem. They just did it in name only. Where Nebuchadnezzar and the Persians did control it somewhat by the time of this oracle. Well, everybody wants it. For Persia, for Greece, for Rome, for Babylon, for the Assyrians, for the Egyptians. They want it because it just lies in the middle of the land that they want to conquer and own. But after this is given, after 518 BC, when this oracle is given, there's a different reason why they want it. They want it for religious purposes, not for political purposes, but for religious purposes. Now, for your halftime entertainment, I have gone back and I have given you a list of dates and events that have happened in the control of Jerusalem. In the battle of the control for Jerusalem. I just want you to see some things that have happened. Every Bible teacher needs to go back and look at history and see what has happened. See what has happened that gives us a clear idea of is what God's Word said in the past that was going to happen. Has it happened? Well, some of it's happened, just as they said. That means that we have a pretty good assurance that what's still to come is going to happen too. The Jerusalem that we know today has become a cup of reeling because people want it. So let's go through this list pretty quick. Back in 1004 BC, David has been king of Israel for 7 years. On his seventh year, he moves his kingdom from Hebron into Jerusalem. And for the first time, Israel controls Jerusalem as its capital city. Under David. 701 BC, Hezekiah, who's a king in the southern kingdom with Jerusalem as his capital, he successfully defends and keeps off the Assyrian Empire from taking Jerusalem. 606 BC, Zedekiah cannot control Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar takes over the Jerusalem, takes out some of the bright young men, which included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, several others that we know about, and a whole bunch of people taken off into exile. By 586 BC, Zechariah has had a little a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, so Nebuchadnezzar marches in, destroys the city walls, which he's been trying to do it for 3 years, by the way, and he finally gets it in 586, and he takes the city walls down, and he destroys the temple, that first temple that was built by Solomon. So it's a political thing still going on. 536, Cyrus conquers the king of Babylon, takes over, the Babylonian Empire is destroyed. Persian Empire is in place. Cyrus says, all you Jews who want to go back, you can go back and the Persian Empire and its treasury will pay for the rebuilding of Israel. And so Cyrus lets it go back. By the way, Isaiah, more than 175 years before that, prophesied that that would happen, happened just as it was supposed to do. About 50,000 in all the coming backs that happened, about 50,000 Jews leave the Babylon-Persian area and come back, although there are hundreds of thousands more that do not leave. They have settled in. Babylon is their home. Iraq, Iran, the Syrian, that's their home. They've been integrated. They do not leave and go back to Israel. Only about 50,000 in the total go back to Israel. Starting in 536, they begin the temple, get the foundation laid with Persian money, and lo and behold, Cyrus finally dies, and emperor comes into place in Persia, and the neighboring nation sends a letter to the new emperor, and he says, stop the building of the temple. Stop it, stop it, stop it. So it stopped for a while. 520, the work begins again on the temple in Jerusalem. It's important. 518, or after 518, this oracle is given to Zechariah, as well as the oracle that covers chapters 9 through chapters 11, given at that point in time. 515, the temple is completed. 532, Alexander the Great gets Jerusalem by default. When he conquers the Palestinians, he conquers the northern lands, he conquers Darius III, the king of Persia. Persian Empire becomes the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, so he gets Jerusalem by default. Alexander dies. His general, Ptolemy I in 320 goes over and captures Jerusalem, actually captures it for his Egyptian empire, because now he's the Greek. Ptolemy is the emperor, the pharaoh of Egypt, and he conquers Jerusalem and gets it. He really does. A little over 100 years later, another one of the generals of descendants of the general of Alexander the Great, his name is Seleucus, Ptolemy got Egypt in the south area. Seleucus, the other general, got Rome and Italy, Greece, Macedonia, parts of what we call Asia. They go over and they take Jerusalem away from the other generals, from Ptolemy's descendants. And so they take over and they're protecting and controlling Jerusalem, but in the midst of that, Antiochus Epiphanes comes in. Antiochus Epiphanes comes in, and he takes over Jerusalem. He stops Jewish practices there in Jerusalem. He defiles the temple and sets it up to be the rebuilt temple, and sets it up to be a temple to Zeus. 3 years later, in 164, Judas Maccabeus, is a mistake in your notes. It says Judah. It's supposed to be an S instead of an H on Judas. Judas Maccabeus gets his whole group of folks who follow him. They run Antiochus Epiphanes out of town. He ends up dying. The Hasmonean Empire, which is the Hasmonean control of Israel, takes place, which is the control by the Maccabeans. That's what that is called. 63 B.C., General Pompey captures Jerusalem for Rome. That just occurs. They really don't overtake it. They just kind of bring it in under their control. The Hasmonean rule of the Maccabeans is still in place, but under the protection of Rome. 63 to 67, Jerusalem is under that Hasmonean protection of Rome. 66 to 73 A.D., whoops, we skipped 100 years. In between the Hasmonean rule in 63 to 37 and the 66 to 73 A.D., Jesus is born. Jesus' ministry happens. He is crucified in Jerusalem. He is buried in Jerusalem. He is resurrected from the dead. He makes all these prophecies. That all happens in between that. So in 66, the Jews begin to revolt against Rome, and that great revolt of the war against Rome begins. It goes on until 70 AD when Titus rolls into Jerusalem with his men. They want to destroy Jerusalem. He does not intend to destroy the temple, but he can't stop his men. They've already got it destroyed before he arrives. They've torn down the second temple that was built. 135 AD, Emperor Hadrian totally destroyed Jerusalem, and he built new walls. And he actually built a new city and gave it a new name. And he did not allow the Jews to stay in Jerusalem. 135, all Jews had to leave. A note, an edict is put on every wall, every place, Jews leave town. And the Jews had to leave. Now, back in the days of Jesus, they began scattering anyway. By the time of Hadrian, they had to leave the city. No Jew was allowed to be in Jerusalem. Well, 326 AD, Emperor Constantine the Great, his mother, Helena, showed up in Jerusalem. They've taken it over for the Christians, and they've determined, she determines, some locations of events that are associated with Jesus' life. She found and got hearsay or whatever and decided these are the places, the holy places in Jerusalem where these things took place. And she ordered that churches and monuments be built. One of those is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that was built at the order of Helena, the mother of Constantine. Whether they are right or whether they are wrong, we really do not know, because by this time, Jerusalem has already been run over and destroyed many times, been built up over, and Helen just comes in and intelligently makes some choices of these places and has these monuments built, these churches and monuments built. 438, an empress comes along and he decides to permit Jews to come back and live in Jerusalem. Now remember, the Christians are in there because of Constantine. Now, 100 years later, they allow the Jews to come back to Jerusalem. So we've had the Jews out since 135. Now they're allowed to come back in 438. So there's quite a bit of time that there's no Jews to speak of in Jerusalem. 614, the Persians attack Jerusalem. They destroy most of the churches, and guess what they do? They expel the Jews again. No Jews allowed in Jerusalem. 629, the Byzantines recapture Jerusalem. That's Christians, not Jews, so they've got it. Look what happens next. 638, 6 years after Muhammad's death, Caliph Omar enters Jerusalem, and he allows both Jews and Muslims and Christians to be in the city and to return this. So Jews get to come back under Muslim control, by the way. 691, Caliph Malik completed the Dome of the Rock, which many of you have seen, the church there. 701, Caliph Walid completed the construction of another mosque that is there. 1010, Caliph Hakim ordered the destruction of the synagogues and the churches in Jerusalem. So what some of them have built, some more Muslims come in and destroy. Jerusalem's in Muslim control at this point in time and has been. I kind of made a mistake on this one. There's a date I really should have put in. 1096, Pope Urban, the Pope, Catholic Pope over in Rome, declares holy jihad against the Muslims. He's tired of hearing about Muslim jihad, and so the Catholic Pope uses a Muslim word and calls for holy jihad, and that starts the Crusades. By 1099, he sends over Godfrey de Bouillon, or however you might say that. That's kind of like Boulier, probably, or whatever. And he takes over Jerusalem and captures Jerusalem. By the way, I know this really matters to y'all, but he is one of my granddaddies. He's in my genealogy line. He's on my Hastings side, by the way. He's one of my granddaddies. He goes over. He leads the capture, and lo and behold, one of his sons, Baldwin I, who's also one of my granddaddies, is declared king of Jerusalem. Now, some of y'all may want to get in on my line, so somewhere back in your back past, you need to hook up with me, okay? And probably some of you have him too, because he had lots of kids. So there's a good chance, you know, there's probably at least six or seven of y'all that are related to him also. We're all related when you get back to Noah and his three sons. Some of you I'll claim. Some of you I will think about it. 1187, the Kurdish general Saladin captures Jerusalem from the Crusaders. And guess what? He's Muslim, but he permits Jews and Muslims both to return into the city and to settle it after the Christians have had control over it. Finally, in 1192, Richard the Lionheart. Now, he's not in my genealogy because he had no children, but his brother is, John, attempted to recapture Jerusalem, but he failed. But he does get a treaty done with Saladin that permits Christians to worship in their holy site. It's all religious. You see this Muslim, Jew, Christian, Muslim, Jew, Christian, Muslim, Jew, Christian thing going on with Jerusalem. 1219, the Sultan comes in. He tears down all the walls of Jerusalem, 1219. 1244, the Muslim Turks come in and capture Jerusalem again. They bring an end to Crusader rule. The Crusaders, the Christians, will not rule in Israel or in Jerusalem again. 1244, also we've got this Egyptian group of, I can't even say that name, the sultans. They come in and they defeat the group that actually is controlling Jerusalem. And finally, 14 or 16 years later, they actually capture Jerusalem from the group. 1267, a rabbi comes in from Spain. He establishes a Jewish congregation and builds a synagogue. And he establishes a center for learning there under his name, still there today. 1348, the Black Death hits Jerusalem. That has nothing to do with anything except the plague just hits and it troubles Jews, Muslims, and Christians alike, and those who do not believe anything. It had no respect for anyone. 1488, Rabbi Obadiah settled in Jerusalem and led the community. 1517, the Jews give it up to the Ottomans. They peacefully take over Jerusalem. It's still a religious thing. 1537 to 1542, Sultan comes in, rebuilds the walls. Rebuilds the walls that have been down since 1219. It was an unwalled city for all those 300 plus years. They built the walls, including the seven gates that are there today with the Tower of David and the Damascus Gate that many of y'all have seen that was built in those years. 1700, this rabbi comes in and arrives and he starts building another synagogue. 1860 A.D., y'all know what's happening in America in 1860? We are getting ready to do what?
Civil War.
You got it, Civil War. By this time in Israel, the Jewish settlement has grown to where they cannot be inside the city walls any longer, so they established the first settlement outside of the city walls. By 1917, anybody know what happens in 1917? End of World War I. Here's the story. What you don't realize is that Israel is firmly under Muslim control, even though Jerusalem has Jews in it. The Muslim Turks make a fatal mistake in their choice of which side to fight on in World War I. They could have chosen either side. They could have come with America and Britain and fought against the Germans, but they decided to join Kaiser Wilhelm. And in doing so, when the Germans lost, Britain took over the control of the land we call Israel. America took over control of the land we now call Saudi Arabia. And we were managing it. Britain was managing Israel. When someone says to you, America did a horrible thing when they reformed the Zionist movement of Israel, that wasn't America, that was Great Britain. And as I look in Great Britain history, I have no idea why in the world in 1917, with all the false theology going around that God is dead and all that stuff during that time period, that Britain decided to carve up Israel and that land and give it back to Israel. I have no really true understanding. I've got to go do some research of what they were thinking when they did this, except for God's hand was in control. So in 1917, the British conquered the Germans over that land with the Muslims. They conquered the Muslims who controlled Jerusalem, and Britain took control and began what was called the British Mandate over that land area. They were controlling not only Israelites and Jews, but also Palestinians at the time. By 1920, just really 2.5 years later, they send Sir Herbert Samuel. He's appointed to be the first British High Commissioner, and he goes over and builds the government house and establishes government in Jerusalem. In 1947, you remember I was tripping over this a couple of weeks ago. I've got it straight now. In 1947, Britain comes to the United Nations with a resolution. It is passed. The resolution is that a portion of the land that is being lived on by the Palestinians will be carved up and given back to Israel to be their land. Thus forming on a certain date in the future a new nation called the nation, the state of Israel. The date for that is set, as was told to me by modern technology from this class, who is looking it up, May 14th of 1948, the state of Israel was formed. It was not a happy day in Israel. it was one of those paradoxical days where, yes, Israel is happy, but Israel is sad too. Palestinians are really sad, and something breaks out. I'll get to that right now. Here we go. So on May the 14th, the British mandate ended and the state of Israel was proclaimed. But look what also happened on that day. Israel's war of liberation began. By 14 days later, May 28th, a section of Jerusalem called the New City remained intact, but the Jewish quarters called the Old City fell back to the Palestinians. War began on the day that Israel was declared to be its own state. War began between the Palestinians, the Muslims, and the Jews again. By January of 1949, the Israeli War of Liberation finally ended. Israel had conquered all the land that was given to them in the 1947 UN resolution that was put together by Britain. By April of 1949, there was an Israeli Trans-Jordan Armistice Agreement. It was signed whereby Jerusalem was divided in between two countries, Palestine and Israel. By December the 13th of 1949, Jerusalem was declared to be the capital of the state of Israel. So it wasn't right off the bat. It took some fighting. By January the 5th of 1967, Jordan shelled the new city on the opening day of what we call the Six-Day War. By June the 7th, Israeli troops captured the old city and Jerusalem was finally reunited under Israel as one united city, the capital city of Israel. On June 23rd of 1967, an agreement was made whereby Muslims, Christians, and Jews were again given access to their holy places. In 1980 AD, Jerusalem Basic Law was enacted declaring United Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel again. 1994, mutual recognition of Israel and the Palestine Liberation Organization was established. 1994. As eye-opening as all this is, as we see how Jerusalem has been this battle between nation, but it's also been the battle between religion and religion and religion, between the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, Muslims, Jews, Christians, Muslims. It's all this battle for the city of Jerusalem. Every nation wants it, and all different nations have come about it with to try to get it with their brand of religion of the day. They've tried to get it. With all of that that's transpired, it is still, Jerusalem has not become as heavy a stone on these nations and on these religions as it will whenever the rest of Zechariah transpires in the future. Now, I should have put this map right here. I want you to see it. Go to the very last page of your notes. If you have colored notes that you printed from home, which you should have to save paper for the church, that's the reason I send them out so you can read them early and print them and bring them. Everything that's in black should be in green on your color, but some black on our black and white paper. I want you to notice, prior to 1946, all the black is Palestinian land. Israel is only controlling the little white areas that are scattered through that map. You see it? That's prior to 1946. The next little map is the resolution, the UN partition that was done in 1947 for the dividing of the land amongst the Palestinians and the Jews. You see all the white? That's Israel, that's Jewish land. The black is Palestinian land. You see the great difference? A huge difference. Overnight, on May the 14th, the land in white becomes, by resolution of the UN, property of the new state of Israel. But on May the 14th, Israel had to start fighting for that land and running the Palestinians off of that land by order of the UN. How would you feel if you were Palestinian? And just days before, this was your land to walk on freely. And now this is your land. Well, if you notice, Jerusalem is not even part of the 1947 land. You see that? Jerusalem is left in the Palestinian area. Now, from the very bottom, now this just goes down to the Red Sea. At the very bottom, it's about 9 miles across. From the very bottom of this map to the very top of it is 236 miles across. Pick your highest point in Israel and your lowest point, 236 miles apart. That's like going from here to Corsicana. At its widest mark, across the widest part, it's about 79 miles. That's from here to the statue in Huntsville of Sam Houston. If you go up on the Transco Tower in over off of Westheimer and you have a powerful telescope, you can see past Huntsville. You can see almost to Madisonville. So think about this. If you go up on the Golan Heights in Israel, which are in this black part of this map that was given to Palestine, and you're on the highest mount there, you can see all of Israel from this northern point to its southern point from that high mountain. With all the radar we have today and with all the satellite stuff, do we need to go up on a high mountain to be able to see the enemy coming any longer? The answer is no. But still, the Prime Minister of Israel this week to our president said, we have to have the Golan Heights because so we can see our enemies coming and defend ourselves. That's an interesting point of view. Actually, they just want it because they want it. Because the Lord promised it to them. It belongs to them. Well, look what happened next. 1967 borders. You heard that from our president this week. We would like to return Israel to its pre-1967 borders. There's your map right there. It was already in the notes before he made that declaration this week. Already at the editor. There's the borders. You see the Gaza Strip. You see the Golan. All that's in Palestine, okay? You see half of Jerusalem belongs to the 67. Half of Jerusalem belongs to Israel. Half of it belongs to the Palestinians. I don't have a map of what it is today, but I have a map from 2000. As you see in the 2000 map, the Palestinians have been squeezed almost totally out of what they think is their land, and they are just merely scattered through the Golan Heights and through portions of a little portion of Jerusalem down. They're surrounding Bethlehem, that area. So the map turned from in 67 and 68 turned from almost all Palestinian control to Jerusalem, Israel control overnight, but they had to fight for it. So Israel had become a cup of reeling. That's the whole point of me laying this out. They become a cup of reeling because every religion wants it. Every nation wants it, and every nation wants to have it. In fact, the president of Iran has declared that they are going to destroy all Jews. The president of Iran today has proclaimed that the true Messiah has been born and he will come, and according to Muslim tradition and Muslim teaching, he will destroy and annihilate every single Jew from the world. Now, this is kind of like the end of the world coming. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong.
Does he have any billboards up?
Any billboards? The interesting thing about it is the prophecy, the Muslim prophecy also says that from the time of the announcement that the Messiah is alive, he will arrive and complete his job within 70 months. So we are on a timeline. Our Iranian president has already declared in the UN that the Messiah is alive and will come into power and will destroy and annihilate all the Jews, and it has to happen within 70 months. So we're on a timeline. I got news for you. This is a timeline that just happened on May 21st. You remember all the promises to Israel and to Jeremiah and to Isaiah. Jeremiah, if you can count the stars, then I will break my covenant with Israel. Jeremiah, If you can count the sand, the grains of sand on the seashore, Jeremiah, then I will break my covenant with Israel. In other words, it ain't going to happen. Israel is going to be the premier nation, and every other nation will bow to them. So that old Muslim Messiah can come all he wants, but he's doomed. He's doomed. Here we go. Verse 3, can you believe? This is kind of like some of our other teachers here at Sagemont, where they read a verse and go on for an hour. And then you have to pause to the next week just to get the third verse. I wonder who I'm talking about. Never mind. Zechariah, I have named no little Jews by name in this church, all right? Well, I had to bring that in. It's a Jew thing. I mean, we're talking about Israel. Do what? You didn't even get a verse. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. You didn't get a verse in your Sunday school lesson today? Oh, that topical preacher, I tell you. And he's not topical. He just, you're going to get one next week.
He didn't study for today.
Oh, is that what happened? He's a little short in a lot of ways. I mean, just, all right. Zechariah, of course, most of y'all are short to me, too, anyway. I'm, you know, I feel terrible when I get around you because I'm having to go, I think I'm going, do I need, would it be condescending if I got down on your level? I mean, just, I don't mean that in an intellectual way. I mean that in a, oh, yeah. Oh, I've lost you. Oh, well. Okay, now that, you know, brain research teaches that you can only take 20 minutes of information, then you have to take some sort of break and think and laugh or something like that, because it's like putting file folders on your desk. And after 20 minutes, you can keep adding file folders, but they start falling off the desk. That's what brains reason. So you just had your time of calm and rest. So let's get back into it. Verse 3. I'll make up for him today. Here we go. It will come about that in that day, what day? The day when Jerusalem becomes a heavy stone of reeling. Anybody who tries to lift it will be hurt. Here we go. I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Right there in the valley out northwest of Jerusalem, someone from all the nations of the earth. Lots of people from some of the nations and a few people from some of the other nations. We'll all gather outside by the hundreds of thousands in this valley that's about 79 miles long and a little bit wide, and you'll gather there. And let me tell you something. It's not going to be good for you and for them when they arrive there. Let's go ahead and read the next passage. Well, I'll tell you what. When is it going to happen? I need to go ahead and do this. When is that going to happen? When is everybody going to gather out for this battle of Armageddon? Remember my chart where everything has to happen? Let's just back up. I just went and pulled at random some of the last lessons that we've done through Malachi, Obadiah, and all that kind of stuff, where I've got these charts, where we've put these charts up. Here are just 15 of the random things that have to happen before this battle of Armageddon takes place. The people will be living among the heavens. The people will be living at the bottom of the seas. The nation of Iraq, which is Babylon, will be a luxurious nation and the chief purchaser of all the best that the world has to offer. Everyone in Babylon will be wealthy, and they will be lying. There'll be ships out there in the out just the other side of Kuwait in that Gulf that are bringing in the latest new iPods and Androids and iPads and computers and the most anything Mac can put out, expensive, they'll be buying it. The greatest, most beautiful furniture, luxury, they'll be luxury, luxury, luxury. Remember, Babylon has to become a place of luxury. Iraq is not a place of luxury right now, but it has to become that because the Lord's going to destroy it on his way to destroy the Edomites, on his way to destroy Armageddon. Remember that. That was just free. Nineveh will be rebuilt, which is almost done now, and established as a great major city, capital city of the world. That hasn't happened yet. The five major cities of the Gaza Strip will be deserted as the people move south to the Edom area. Edom and the Paran mountain range, which are totally deserted today, will be rebuilt and inhabited by the people who now live in the Gaza Strip. A false prophet will arise and captivate the European world as their religious leader. The rise of the revived Roman Empire will be made up of Great Britain, France, Spain, Italy, Macedonia, Syria, Greece, Turkey, Egypt, and North Africa. 3 of the 10 presidents of the revived Roman Empire will be assassinated by its new leader. The church will be snatched away from the earth. Now, these are not in any specific order here, okay? These are just 15 things that have to happen before this. A 7-year peace treaty will be made with Israel and then broken. The king of the north will attack Israel while it's at peace. 2 witnesses with supernatural power will minister in Israel and then die in the streets of Jerusalem. The whole world will see their death and rejoice. 3 days later, the 2 witnesses will arise from the dead. Everybody in the world will see it and see them ascend into heaven. Folks, you can jump out of an airplane now, take video on your phone, and upload it to Facebook before you hit the ground. Do you see those commercials? Can you believe that? That means as soon as those 2 guys fall dead, somebody's going to have their smartphone out. By the way, by then, probably all of you will be on smartphones. In fact, I got news for you. Any of you keeping a phone that's not a smartphone more than 5 years, you won't have service on it because it's going to take a smartphone within 5 years to do what's going on. It's just where we're headed. You know, everybody's going to be paying for it. We're going to find a reason to make the unnecessary necessary and pay for it. Phones, phones are necessary. I have to have my phone. You know, I have to pay $125 for my phone. I have to have it. I used to have to walk home from school to use a phone. There's a little black phone, Cherry 333407. I still remember the number. On Vanderbilt. Do you know what that means? Vivian, I mean, Yvette, do you know what that means?
I had
you had one of those?
My grandma did.
Oh, your grandma did. Yes.
We had a party line and we had to wait for line.
That's right, a party line, yeah. That's right. That's right, you can listen in. Well, you can listen in anyway now because everybody's putting it on Facebook. Yes, sir. Oh, you had to ring the operator. Now, that's right. You know, ding, 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 ding. Hey, Myrtle, can you contact me to so and so? I sure will. Alice, did you know what I just found out? Now you've got your second break in 20 minutes. See, you ought to be really good for the rest of this lesson. Is brain research, that's the thing we're into now. Israel will almost starve as a nation. Cannibalism will start occurring among her people before the Lord happens. When those mamas are saying, today we'll eat my baby, tomorrow we'll eat your baby, and then we will die. Remember, we've already studied that in Zechariah. It's already there. All right. A call will go out to the entire world to come and fight against Jerusalem. No specific order on these, but they have to happen. By the way, I could probably fill this many pages with things that have to happen before that day. It won't be as many before this day, but there's a whole bunch that has to happen before the 7 years is over. There's just a few things that have to happen before the snatching away of the church, which means it could be any day. That could happen. But there's a lot that has to happen in that 7-year period of time. Yeah. Yes, sir. You're going to rapture here.
When are all the vials going to be poured out?
Oh, they don't get poured out till you're gone.
Just on Israel?
It's all on Israel. It's all about Israel. It's the tribulation of Israel.
Everything you see is talking about it's going to be all over the world.
No. It's all about Israel. It's all about, everything you see is about the world. It's not about the world. It's about Israel. Here we go. Verse 4. See, we're to verse 4 already. And we have 5 minutes left. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. Now, remember where we left off. Nations are going to gather. People are going to gather from every nation in the Valley of Armageddon. And then once they get there, he's going to strike them with bewilderment. And he's going to strike them with their horses. Why are they riding horses? Because they decided they had to have a cell phone instead of paying for a car. because it was more important. You know, that's how bad we're upside down right now. We've got people who are homeless that they stand on the corner to purchase two things, liquor, drugs, and pay for their cell phone. Who do homeless people know that's calling them? Other homeless people. That's your third time. I'm telling you, you ought to really get this lesson. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the people with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their heart, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. Okay. Everybody who listened to that call and went to the Valley of Armageddon to fight against the Lord, they may have been of sound mind. They may have been of keen eye. They may have been clear-headed when they left their homes. But on this day, the Lord is going to strike them with bewilderment. It's not His first time to do that. It's the way the Lord operates. When they went in to take Jericho, they marched around Jericho seven days. Then they shouted and blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. And the people inside Jericho, in bewilderment and blindness, began fighting against each other and destroyed themselves. When Gideon took 300 men and surrounded the Philistines, they broke the pots, they shouted, and they blew their trumpets. And bewilderment and blindness took over the Philistines, and they destroyed themselves. Whenever Jonathan, the son of Saul, goes up with his armor bearer to take the garrison of Philistines, just he and his armor bearer, they go up and they show himself to the Philistines, and the Philistines say, come on over. And when they do, an earthquake happens and they become bewildered, and they think that a whole army of the Jews are coming after them, and they begin fighting against themselves. It's the way God operates. So, that's the reason why I say, if you hear KTRH saying, go to the Valley of Armageddon, get your ticket now, and hop on the airplane, and fly to some city over there, and get off that airplane, and get in that valley to fight against Jerusalem, don't go. Because you may have been a sound mind when you left, but you will not be when the Lord makes His move. All right? Verse 6, in that day I will make the clans of Judah. Oh, let me back up. When Judah, the tribes of Judah, see what's happening in Jerusalem and see the bewilderment that's happening, they will go, oh my, look. The Lord God of Jerusalem is protecting us too. Because they belong to each other. They're family. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among the pieces of wood. You ever taken a piece of wood, take a fire pot, fire's in the pot, you slide it underneath and light everything up. I'll make it like a fire pot and a flaming torch against the sheaves, so that they. You remember what Samson did? He took the foxes and tied their tails together and lit their tails and put them off into the fields. And as they ran through the fields, it burned the fields down. Them foxes were like fire pots. That's what he's talking about here. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left hand all the surrounding people, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. He doesn't want Jerusalem to be above Judah. That's all the tribes. It's Israel. He's saving the tribes who belong to Him for a purpose. No one will be above anybody else. Look at the next. Listen, this is not a new thought about the fire pots. It's in Obadiah. It's in Isaiah also. The same thought about the same time, the same teaching. It's there. It's confirmed. Verse 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now look at this. And the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. David was a mighty warrior. And the house of David will be like God. Ooh. The whole house of David, all his descendants will be like have the strength of God, like the angel of the Lord before them. That's the Lord. That's Jesus. Oh, my soul. on that day when Jerusalem is attacked just prior to the Battle of Armageddon, half the city is going to fall. You don't know that yet. That's going to happen in next week's lesson. In fact, it's the second verse of chapter 13. We're going to get that next week. Starts there in the second verse of chapter 13. That's next week's lesson. The inhabitants who fight are supernaturally empowered by God to be like God in their fight. It's right there. And the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day, verse 9, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Salvation is what he's talking about. So that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Salvation, that's what they're talking about. And they will mourn for him. Salvation. They missed him the first time. They pierced him the first time. But they're going to get it this time. As one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And we could go on, the thought there is the firstborn that's died. They are going to look to Jesus and they're going to make him their Messiah. They have missed him all their years. They're missing him today. But they're going to look at it and they're going to mourn because they missed him all these times because they killed him the first time. But they're still going to have the spirit of grace given to them. Grace, grace, grace. No matter what they've done to him, he will give to them what he's promised. Verse 11. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadrammon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of Levi by itself and the wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by themselves. These are different clans of Judaism, of the tribes and themselves, and all the other families of all the other tribes that remain, every family by itself and the wives themselves. Everyone's going to mourn when they see the destruction that's going to happen. Remember, this is just the first pass through this passage. The Lord is going to tell Zechariah this thing just like he did in the 9 through 11 passage. He's going to pass through this three times. He's going to add a little more each time. And right now he's saying they're going to mourn. Why are they going to mourn? We don't know why they're going to mourn. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, because two-thirds of Israel has died in the battle. Two-thirds of the Israelites have died. Not just the city. Half the city of Jerusalem has fallen. But two-thirds of the Jews, of all the Jews, have died. And they're going to mourn their death. But they're also going to have comfort because they have turned to the Lord and He is their Messiah. That's what's happening. But it says here that they're going to mourn like they did back in that town there in the plain of Megiddo. That's the story of Josiah. Here it is in 2 Chronicles 35:22. However, Josiah would not turn from him. That's Necho, the king of Egypt. But disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the word of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, who'd been the king since he was 8. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariots and carried him in the second chariot which he had and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs with his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. We have that chant in the book of Lamentation. All the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day when they chant the book of Lamentations. And they made them an ordinance in Jerusalem. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. They're going to mourn on that day just like they mourned when Josiah was killed. Finally, chapter 13, verse 1. But in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. A fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Remember that song? Remember all the fountain songs that we sing taken from passages like this? What's the fountain? The fountain brings to Israel what it has longed for and what it should have gotten the first time. It brings forgiveness of sin and impurity in their lives. Our time is up. And we will pick up on verse 2 of chapter 13 next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you for keeping your promises. Oh, how we love you. Lord Jesus, may all this transpire quickly. but we know it's going to happen in your good timing. In your son's name, amen.